You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew. You're going to love this. At least that's my confession anyway. I believe this is going to help you. This is stirring in me this week, and especially with all the things that go on in the world today. And of course, you know, you hear about this hurricane coming, and then the economy, and the gas prices, and the election, and there's so much seemingly cares of this world that come on us. And many times we lose our focus. We get our focus on the wrong things. We get it on those things instead of God. And much care comes, and much anxiety comes. In the King James Version, where it talked about not being careful, what it meant was not be anxious or fretful. Now, care in one sense, good, the way we use it. We tell people be careful when they leave a place, or be careful when we're saying goodbye. We don't mean go out there and worry. Hello. We mean take care, use wisdom, and that's a good thing. But in the King James sense, in the biblical sense, when that word was used, it really came from a Greek word that meant to be anxious and worried and fretful. And if there's anything God doesn't want you to do, He doesn't want you to be worried, anxious, and fretful. Not in the times we're living in, not in the good times, not in the bad times, not when things are going bad or going right. We don't need to worry. I hear some people say, well, I'm just a worrywart, and that's just what I do. Well, you just need to repent. That's just what you need to do. Hello. You need to trust God. Amen. And it's a challenge. We all have a challenge there, because there are things that seem to worry us. We get our focus off things. And when the Bible here in Matthew 6 is talking about taking no thought for tomorrow, He's not saying don't plan for tomorrow. He's not saying don't have foresight. I read a message one time written by a guy named Alexander McLaren. He was a famous preacher in Great Britain and passed away in 1910. So he's been gone a long time, 100 years. But anyway, he Anxious Care, I believe is what it was called. Anxious Care was the name of the sermon. And he talked about foresight. Foresight's a good thing. You ought to plan for the future. You ought to make your plans for the future. We've done that when we got saved. I mean, we accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and our destiny is sealed and sure and secure. Hallelujah. We're going to heaven because we made plans. We got reservations. Amen? We have a reservation. We have a ticket because we made plans. We got ready for that. That's a good thing. And sometimes there are things in life we plan for our future, and investments and savings, retirement, and all those kinds of things, insurance. Those are good things. That's not anti-Christian. Actually, God actually tells us to plan. He tells us to plan over and over. He tells us to budget. I think about Joseph in Egypt, you know, that dream that Pharaoh had. Well, they had a 14-year budget and savings plan, supernaturally, that God gave Joseph in a dream where they set back in all those good years so they had something to eat and to live off in all those bad years. So that's foresight. That's planning. Foresight's good. Y'all see that? But foreboding is bad. Everybody say foreboding. Don't use that word much, but that's just anxiety and worry about the future. Foreboding is not the exaggeration of foresight or planning. It's actually the opposite of it. In fact, if you have foresight and you're planning, you won't be foreboding. Foresight is commanded. Foreboding is forbidden. Y'all get all that? Foreboding is forbidden. Say that 10 times real fast. So what we see here in Matthew 6, these are Jesus' words, Sermon on the Mount, famous sermon. You know, we can glean so much from this, is that He's telling us not to worry. Or as they say in Australia, no worries, mate. No worries. We worry because we don't trust. We worry because we don't turn it over to the Lord. We worry because we have too much faith in what's going on and not enough faith in what God says. Hello. We worry because our focus is on things instead of on God. Now, there's nothing wrong with things and nothing wrong with being prosperous and nothing wrong with God blessing us. He'll do that. He said He would. But we never to get our eyes on that. In fact, He starts out in context here in the 24th verse. Everybody ready?
Yes.
Thank you, Tommy. Tommy, of course, our youth minister. He's always ready. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Everybody say serve.
Serve.
All right. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in mammon or riches, is what he said. Now, a misconception here is that you can't have riches and serve God. He didn't say that. He said you couldn't serve God and serve riches. In fact, another misconception, 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some having coveted after have pierced themselves through with many sorrows and have denied the faith." But it didn't say money was evil. It says the love of money was evil. And here it didn't say you couldn't have money. It says you couldn't serve money and serve God. And then another quote out of Mark, the 10th chapter, where Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, talks to the disciples, and he says about a rich man, he said, "How hard is it for a rich man to enter into heaven? And for those that trust in riches, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven." But he back up and he says, "For those that trust in riches." Everybody say trust. That's good. You put all that together. God wants your love, He wants your service, and He wants your trust. Now, if He has your love and He has your service and He has your trust, you can have all the money in the world.
That's right.
And three of you are like that. That's a good idea. As long as it doesn't have you. So the Scripture, in course Christianity, and what we believe as Christians is not poverty. We don't believe in poverty. We're supposed to give to the poor. We believe that God does bless us and does prosper us. But we are against greed and lust and undue love toward things instead of God and trust in things instead of God and serving things instead of God. Woo! Good preaching. Preach it, brother. So with that, he goes into the 25th verse. And the reason I know those are connected because he says, 25th verse, "Therefore." And when you see a "therefore," you ought to stop and see what it's there for. Therefore, in light of what he just said, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry." New King James. King James says, I believe, "take no thought." It says, "take no thought." Boy, that's powerful too, isn't it? Take no thought. You know, in this world, you're going to think a lot of things. Just don't take everything you think. Everything you think is not for public consumption. Everything you think is not to be grabbed a hold of and meditated on. Some things are to be rejected and cast down. The thought that you can't make it, that God won't show up, that He won't provide, don't take that thought. The thought that you're not going to be all right, God said He'd take care of you. Amen?
Amen.
He'll take care of you. The Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. It may look bad, it may be everything just fell apart for you this week or last week, but you know what? God is still God, He's still alive, He's still on the throne, He still loves you, you still count.
Amen.
You're still important.
Amen.
Amen? Quit worrying. No worries, mate. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry or be anxious or take thoughts of going under, as it were, about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Listen to this. This is good. God gave you your life. That's greater than food. God gave you your body. That's greater than any clothes you can put on that body. Now, if God gave your life and you can trust Him for that, can you not trust Him to feed you? And if God gave your body, and that's supernatural, only God does that, can you not trust Him to clothe you? We trust Him for the greater, why can't we trust Him for the lesser?
Yeah, that's good.
We trust Him for the main things, the big things, the huge things, and all of a sudden we just fall apart on the little things. Like food and clothes. Like God would give us life but not give us food to make it. God would give us a body but He would not clothe us. Woo! That's better preaching. Y'all already mean it. So He says, "Therefore I say to you, don't worry." Don't take a thought of worry. Anxiety. About your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food? Isn't that the greater part? And you're alive. How many of you are alive, Dave? Put your hands up. Okay, just want to make sure I'm talking to the right crowd here. Okay. I noticed a couple of you fell asleep, but somebody punch your neighbor if they're asleep. He says, "Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing?" I mean, the logic of Jesus here, the reasoning that He's using here is real simple. We know we're alive, and that was a gift of God. We got a body, we're walking around, we're breathing, that's a gift from God. If God did that, surely, and I'm not calling out your name for your surely He will feed us and He will clothe us. Woo! 26th verse. "Look at the birds." Here's a big reason not to worry. First, Jesus appeals to creation. He appeals to the animal world, the bird world. He talks about birds. He talks about plants. just looking at creation, it doesn't pay to worry. It doesn't make sense to worry. If you had enough sense to wake up in the morning, maybe you need a Starbucks. I don't know what you need to get up. Hello. Coffee, something, get up. But if you just get up and look around, smell the roses, you ought to take note. God's doing a pretty good job out there. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's go a little further here. He says, now look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Wow. I mean, how many of you get up in the morning, look outside, and there's 100 dead birds just laying in the backyard, starved to death? Now, I know these birds die out there somewhere from time to time. Every once in a while, we'll run into one with our car, you know, or whatever. But you know, God provides for the birds. You don't see them wondering where they're going to get their next meal, dying of stress and heart attacks because they don't know how they're going to get fed. They just get up and do what they do, and God provides.
Amen.
And this is what's fascinating about this. God, of course, is telling us we're more important than they are. We're better than they are. And he even makes the point here. Jesus says, your heavenly Father, not their heavenly Father, your heavenly Father feeds them. Did y'all catch that?
Mm-hmm.
Their creator, but your heavenly Father. Now, if God will feed creation, will he not feed his children? Will he not take care of us? If he'll feed and take care of what he made, how much more will he not take care of us, his children? Oh, you're helping us, preacher. You're helping us. I think it's interesting that Jesus used simple examples. Isn't that something he would say? Look at the birds. Just look at the birds. God takes care of those birds. And notice they don't sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Now, that's inferiority. He's not saying they're superior to us. He's saying they're inferior in that they can't sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Also, they're just made by God. They're not his children like we are. He is our Heavenly Father. We have the ability to sow, to reap, and to gather into barns. How much more now can we make it? We can actually change our destiny. We can add to our future. We can help. We can go out there and do something. They don't even do anything, yet God takes care of them. We have the supreme divine ability that God's given us to make a difference. Hallelujah. I can work. I can do something.
Hallelujah.
They don't even gather. I can gather. They don't even sow. I can sow. They don't even reap. I can reap. Hallelujah. Are you with me? And yet, God feeds them. How much more? How much more will our Heavenly Father, not Creator, not Maker, but Heavenly Father, feed us who are His children, who can gather what we've sown and reaped? I'll just preach myself happy here. He goes on and says this, 27th verse, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? See, worry is a nowhere street. It's a dead-end street. Worry doesn't help the future, and it robs you of your strength today. It actually takes away from you. It doesn't add to you. It won't help you one bit. It'll make it worse. And just looking at creation, we can tell that. Looking at what God made, where God makes something, where God guides, He provides. He'll make provision for what He makes, what vision He gives. And so He tells us to appeal to the birds. He tells us to not worry. Stop that worrying. You really can't worry about what you're praying and believing God about. Now, I have worried. How about you?
Yeah.
I remember one time, several years ago, I got... Well, I repented. I got over it. Now, we do worry, but see, all that's telling us, that should be a red flag that should tell us, you know what, we need to pray about this. We need to do as Peter said in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all of our care upon Him, for He cares for us.
Amen.
We have a God who's waiting for us to turn the load over to Him, to cast it on Him, take it off us. He's got big shoulders. He can handle it. He can carry the load.
Yeah. Right.
This may be too big for you, but it's not too big for God.
Amen.
Amen? You can trust Him. You can believe Him. He takes care of all creation. Surely He'll take care of His kids.
Right.
Goes on and says this, 28th verse, so why do you worry about clothing? Now first he talks about food and talks about how God feeds the birds. Then he talks about clothing. Now this would be a good one for a ladies' meeting, wouldn't it? Okay. decide no. So what? I'm going to get in trouble now. I'm going to get half the congregation against me. So why do you worry about clothing? What am I going to wear? What am I going to wear today? I don't worry about clothing. You know what? I get up. Whatever Brenda lays out there on the bed for me to wear, I pick it up, put it on, and here I am. People tell me what a nice tie I have. I say, well, that's great. Thank you. Where'd you get it? I don't know. Love that suit. Preacher's that new? Well, I don't know. Is it? I guess maybe it is. Ask Brenda. Okay, enough of that. But anyway, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. You can toil. You can work. They can't. And yet God clothes them. How much more will He clothe you? Because really God said He'd bless the work of your hand. Didn't He say that? Deuteronomy 28 chapter. In fact, it starts out in the first verse. It says, if you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in His sight, keep His commandments which He commands you this day, that the Lord God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. All these blessings will come on you and they'll overtake you. And then He said, blessed shall you be in the city and blessed shall you be in the field, the storehouse and the basket. And then He says, the fruit of your body, the fruit of your kind, the flocks of your sheep. And He says, He'll cause the rain to come down your land in its season. And He says this, I will bless all the work of your hand. Doesn't He say that?
That's right.
Well, Lily, I don't know if you figured this out yet, but Lily ain't got no hands.
That's right.
Y'all did know that, didn't you? Okay. See, you learned something already. Come on. Come to church and found out Lily ain't got no hands. You know, but a lily doesn't have hands, and yet God clothes the lilies.
Amen.
You have hands. You can work. You can do something. How much more will God bless you? Lilies, well, they're God's creation. Lilies are made by God. You and I are the children of God. God is their creator. God is our Father. So worry doesn't make sense, does it? Just looking at creation doesn't make sense. In fact, he makes 3 points here if you want to know the truth here. In fact, you will when I get through. There are 3 points he makes here about worry. He appeals to creation. He says it doesn't make any sense. Then he appeals to what we know about being Christians, believers, children of God, as opposed to the heathen that seek after these things. It doesn't make any sense. And then he appeals to the fact that what we know about time. We only have this little snippet of time today. Why worry about tomorrow? That's another day. Are you with me? So it appeals to those three things, those three worlds, as it were, that we all exist in. And from that standpoint, it makes no sense to worry. It makes quite a bit of sense to trust God.
Amen.
Amen. So he says this, 28th verse, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast or thrown into the oven, how or shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wow. I mean, that's fascinating. He even talks about it, the fact that lilies are just for a season. You ever raise lilies? You ever raise flowers? They come, they go, they die, they come, they go, they die. And yet you and I are going to live forever. If God clothes the lilies who are just here for a snippet of time, how much more shall He clothe you who have an eternal destiny with God, who are going to live forever? If God cares about the garden, how much more does He care about you? I mean, you might have bird feeders in your backyard. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You might have a garden. You might have some flowers, not a vegetable garden, but a flower garden, where you have flowers that are pretty, they're nice, and they're good. We have plants, you know, sometimes on our porch, in our front yard, pot plants. We like those. We have those also. But, you know, if it comes down to where I got to buy some more fertilizer, I got to buy some milk for my baby, you're going to be looking at some weeds on my front porch. Because I care a lot more about my children than I do the flowers out there that I do care about. I am concerned about them. I do want them to look nice. I won't be filling up the bird feeders if I need money to put food on the table, though. Why? Because for some reason, call me crazy, I think my kids are a little more important than the birds. Love the birds, not against the birds. We're not anti-environmentalists in that sense, but I'll tell you what, I do believe that God puts more stock in you than He does the whale or the spotted owl. Hello? And that's what he's trying to say. He cares for everything and everybody, but he cares for us more because we are his children. And if he takes care of things that last for just a few weeks sometimes or a few months and they die and clothes them with such grandeur and such splendor and such glory and such beauty, how much more will he take care of us who are going to live forever? Hallelujah. Amen. His children, his own household. Listen, I'll be getting rid of the dogs if it comes down to dog food or kid food. I'll be mowing the plants down. If it comes to fertilizer, between fertilizer and bread, beans on the table. Amen? Now, how much more God? How much more God? Amen? See, it doesn't pay to worry. To worry is to say, I don't believe God's going to take care of me. To worry is to look at the lilies and think that God cares more about them than he does us. To worry is to look at the birds flying around and think that God has a greater concern for them than he does us. To worry is to belittle God, to demean God, and to really attack his character. Now, we don't realize we're doing that. I'm not painting a big, ugly picture of you, you old wicked sinner. I'm just saying that's what's going on, whether we realize it or not. Subconsciously, we're saying that God actually will take care of everything out here and not me, and God really does want to take care of you. Amen?
Right.
See, he loves you. He's for you. He's not against you. Then he goes on and says this. Is this helping you?
Yes.
Okay, well, you need to let me know. It says this in the 31st verse. Therefore, see, there it is again now. He's already talked about creation as an example of not worrying, why we should not worry, the futility of worry, the vanity of worrying, and not trusting God. And then he says in the 31st verse, therefore, do not worry or take no thought saying. I could have a camp meeting on that verse. I think when you get in trouble is when you take the thought, and you take the thought when you say the thought. Hello? I think it's not only bad to talk with your mouth full, it's bad to talk with your head empty. Now you got to chew on that one a while. Stay with a metaphor, you know, you have to chew on that a while. I think you need to think about what you say and not say everything you think. I think every time a thought comes, it doesn't necessarily mean you should repeat it.
That's right.
I think that you lay claim to it, stake your claim, say that's mine when you say it. And a lot of times we're just running off about worry, about this, about that. You know what? We ought to just throw that away, cast that thought down, start trusting God. Amen?
Because
when you take a thought when you say a thought, you say, well, it's just as bad to think it is to say it. Well, stick the fork in, I'm done if that's the case. We're all done if that's the case. You and I have thought a lot of things we never said and never did. Thank God.
Yes.
We live in a world of temptation, a world of voices, a world of pressure, a world that pulls us one way or the other. The thoughts will always come. You'll never reach a point that you're so spiritual that a bad thought will never come. That's not going to happen as long as you're in this body and this life.
That's right.
But I'll tell you what you can do. You can reject the thought.
Yes.
You cannot say the thought. And God forbid, you cannot do the thought.
Yes. Yes.
Amen? You cannot act on it. Hallelujah. But what you need to do is what God says. Be a doer of the word and not hearers only. What you do need to say is what God says. Those are the thoughts you need to take and say them. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down by the green pastures. He leads me by the still waters. Leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It might happen. We live in a broken, fallen world. There's crisis in this world. But yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear
Amen.
No evil.
Amen.
For thou art with me.
That's right.
Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
Yes.
See, that's what we ought to be thinking, and that's what we ought to be saying. Those are the kind of thoughts we ought to take. And the kind of thoughts we ought to reject are the thoughts that, what am I going to do? How am I going to make it? I don't know if I'm going to be. I don't know if I'm going to make it. Gas is so high. I remember Brother Osteen used to say years ago. John Osteen, Joel Osteen's dad, used to say years ago. He said, "Well, if gas goes a dollar a gallon, God supplies my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ." You know what? It did. And you know what? God did too. God provided. Amen. We're living a day where every day we're just checking out the gas price, you know. I drove all the way to Quinlan the other day to get gas for $3.24 a gallon.
Wow.
Woohoo! Excited about $3.24. I like that. Did a flip. I mean, I thought, I can't believe it's that cheap. $3.24, you know. And we're going all over the place trying to find that cheap gas, you know. But God has met our need. And we're still alive. And you know what? We will be alive tomorrow. And if we're not, we'll be in a better place anyway. Amen? Our best day is the day we don't get up. We want to know the truth. Our best day is when we go to heaven. Hallelujah. Got to get our eyes on God. Amen? Therefore, 31st verse. Do not worry, saying, or take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Amen? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Now, I want to explain this to you because a lot of times people have taken this to say that you may not have your needs met, God may not take care of you, don't worry about it, you're saved. Well, that's not really what it's saying. He actually tells us that God does take care of us and God will take care of us, and that's the whole point of the chapter. The whole point is that God will meet our need. Not that He won't meet our need, it's okay, but that God knows we have needs, just seek Him and He'll take care of us. That's the whole point of it. The point is not it doesn't matter whether your needs are met or not. The point is that it does matter and God's going to take care of you. But what you don't want to do is have an unnecessary, exaggerated concern about things. You need to be trusting God. Hello? What He's attacking here is not whether you have something or not. He's attacking whether you worry about it or not. Whether you're lusting after it or not. Whether you're greedy or not. Whether you're serving it or not. See, that's the way He started out. You can't serve God and serve riches. Amen? Okay. So He appeals to creation, and then He appeals to the fact that we're Christians and not, kind of outdated word, East Texas, we say it this way, we're not heathens. Oh, Tommy, you know what a heathen is, don't you? A heathen. We're not a heathen. We're not a pagan. Pagans worry about things like this. Pagans make big about this. Pagans live their life trying to get all this, and they just stay in a state of worry because their gods don't provide. We're not pagans. Our God does provide. We don't have to worry about it. Hello? We're not heathens. We're Christians. We have a God who is our Father, who loves us, who's for us, who made everything, takes care of everything, and He takes care of us. Hallelujah. See, after these things the Gentiles seek, the heathens seek. They spend their time seeking that. They spend their whole life seeking those things. We ought to just seek God.
Amen.
Amen. And let God bless us. Of course He wants to bless us. Of course He wants to take care of us. In fact, Psalms 35 verse 27 says, let them shout for joy that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them continually say, let the Lord be magnified, which takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. God delights in blessing us. He wants to bless us. Just don't get your eyes on it. The blessing. Get your eyes on the blesser. God delights in prosper. Are you kidding? Thank God He's prospered International Outreach Church. Thank God He's blessed us to where we can be on television and reach our community and do Hallelujah Night and minister to thousands of children, thousands of people every year. If we weren't prosperous, we couldn't do that. Are you with me? Thank God that we're able to provide this gymnasium when we get this thing built and reach more youth in our community. See, without prosperity, you don't do a whole lot. You can't go a lot, very far. You can't grow and do much. You just don't want to get your eyes on the money. You want to keep your eyes on God. Amen. So prosperity, oh yeah, prosperity, we believe it, but prosperity with a purpose. We turn gold into souls.
Amen.
Woo! Hallelujah. So He says this. He says, after all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. You don't have to cry, moan, and groan about it, and worrying is not going to change it. But if you just trust God, God knows you need it.
Right.
We're Christians. We're not heathens. We're not pagans. I can't even say the word right. I've got too much East Texas in me. Excuse me. I can't get it out of me. So he says, your heavenly Father knows you have need. He didn't say He knows these things don't matter. It doesn't matter whether you have them or not. No, He says He knows you have need of them. Notice how we've twisted that scripture many times. I mean, I've often read the scripture and read it wrong and heard people preach it wrong and so on. It doesn't matter about all that. Just seek God. Well, in one sense, yes, seek God. No question. Make Him priority. Seek Him. But those things do matter and God knows that. But what we need to do is trust God and let Him take care of it instead of us trying to make it happen.
Amen.
Through our worry, because worry won't make it happen. As I said before, worry does not help the future, and it makes the present miserable.
Amen.
Not only does it make anything happen, it makes nothing happen in the future, and it robs you of all your strength today. Now, God said this. Jesus is the one who said it. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you."
That's right. Amen.
I didn't make it up. I didn't say that. God said that. So if we put God first, He will take care of us. If we trust Him, He will take care of us. Just don't serve money, don't love money, don't trust money. Trust God, serve God, love God.
Amen.
Amen. I often think of a quote. G.K. Chesterton was an author and a writer and somewhat theologian. He was a critic, an essayist, and wrote mystery writer. He did all kinds of things. But he died somewhere around, I don't know, 20s, 30s, 1920s, 30s. But he made a parallel. He wrote a book called Everlasting Man, which really was about the Lord. And he was a Catholic fella. But he wrote this, and I thought it was so good. He says, now Buddhists, of course, in the Buddhist religion, you know, there's not really a religion per se. It's kind of a philosophy. In other words, be good. Have some good things. You know, all religions aren't bad all the way through. As a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't believe that every religion is bad. I believe there's some good and some truth in a lot of religions, but, now stay with me, but the whole truth is only in Christianity. Are you with me? I believe there's some truths in a lot of religions, but the whole truth, nothing but the truth, only in Christianity. I don't believe you can get to heaven in other religions. I think there's only one way to heaven. I don't think that. I know that. The Bible says that. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." But having said that, it doesn't mean we hate people of other religions. We love Buddhists. We love Muslims. We want them to come to Jesus. We want them to receive this life, this Lord, this Savior, this Jesus that we've received. Are you with me? So we don't hate religions. Don't mess that up. Think that's what we're saying, that they're all wrong all the way through. There's some good truth and some great teaching in a lot of religions, but only Christianity has all the good stuff. You don't have to spit the bones out. There's no sticks and stubble or hay you got to get rid of. It's all good all the way through. It's all right and it's all true. But he said this about Buddha, of course, in Buddhism, you know, everything, nothing's important really except, we could say the kingdom to parallel, except spirituality, we could say it that way. And nothing else really matters, you know. In fact, poverty's fine. You know, everything, good is bad, bad is good, all is dumb. Now, if Buddha would have said this, not to slam Buddhists, stay with me, I'll be cautious here. If Buddha were to say this, he would say, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and nothing else matters. This is a quote out of G.K. Chesterton's book. I thought it was so good. But we have to remember here, we're Christians, we're not Buddhists. And Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
That's right. Amen.
Don't let sometimes Eastern philosophy creep into our thinking where these things don't matter. Listen, I'm going to tell you something, they do matter. Food on the table does matter. Clothes on your back do matter. If you ever seen any kids starving, you know what I'm talking about. You ever seen a family struggling, trying to get by? It does make a difference.
Right.
Are you with me? And so don't think just be warm, be filled, and don't help them. Just get saved, accept Jesus, and don't even try to help them. Don't think that's going to fly. We do need to witness. We do need to share Jesus. But we ought to help suffering, sighing, dying humanity in all the ways that we can. God cares. We ought to care.
That's right.
God loves. We ought to love.
Yes.
God reaches out. We ought to reach out too. And see, that's the whole message here. Because we are Christians, we shouldn't worry. Because we're not pagans, not heathens, we're not other religions, we're Christians.
Amen.
Our Father knows we have need of these things. And He says if we seek Him first in His kingdom, all these things will be added to us. I think see two errors in too much concern about riches and food and so on and so forth. The point where we're just consumed by it, it's all we think about all day long, how we're going to make it, that's lust. And then the other side is where we don't care at all, it doesn't matter at all. That's another extreme. They're both wrong. Hello. And there are different religions that emphasize different points. Buddhism would emphasize the futility of it all, that it doesn't matter, none of those things matter at all. But Christianity tells us it does matter. Amen. Jesus fed the poor. He gave to the poor. So He didn't just preach. He also helped in that respect. Amen. Is that helping you?
Yes.
So we see from creation. We see from the fact that we're Christians. And then this is fascinating. I tell you what's going to be a bigger miracle than this. I think I'm going to get out before 12. Wow. Now, it's not over yet, so don't get real excited. But it looks like I'm heading that direction. No, we'll get out sometime around 12. So it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, on all righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Hallelujah. So if I put God first, he'll take care of me. If I'm passionate about him and seek after him, you know what? He'll take care of me. If I love God, I don't have a problem with money. In fact, I can have all the money in the world as long as it doesn't have me. Many people in the Bible were blessed. Solomon was blessed by God. God blessed him with those riches. You say, look what it did to him. No, it was not the money that did that to him. It was all those women. Now stay with me. He brought in, actually, he'd make political marriages, and he'd marry someone from, say, you know, Tyre or Hiram or Frog or Elmo, you know, one of our communities. And he'd make a political alliance, and he would let that wife bring in her gods and even build temples for them to worship other gods. That's where he fell. Where he got his focus off God. It wasn't the money. God's the one who blessed him with the money. Go read the story. God said, I will make you richer than anybody. God did. He said, I made you that way. So there's nothing wrong with that. Thank God for riches. Riches can be a wonderful... They're just a tool. That's all they are. You just don't want to lust after them. Are you with me? So God does want to bless you. He does want to prosper you. But you need to get your eyes off all that and get your eyes on him.
Amen.
Amen. And know this, he knows it matters. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. He will not forsake, he will not leave you. You know what he said? He said, he's thinking about you all the time. You know that. You know, I often say this and I heard this, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. But even better than that, the Bible tells us that he has imprinted in his hands our pictures in the palms of his hands. He said, can a nursing mother forget her children? He says, no. He says, but they can, but I will never forget you. For I have you imprinted in the palms of my hands. The Amplified Bible says, I have your picture tattooed on the palms of each one of my hands.
Amen.
Ooh, hallelujah. I will never forget you. What we've got to do is trust him. Amen? Okay. So he says this in closing. He goes out and he says, he didn't actually go out. He's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, but I'm going to go out here in a minute. 34th verse, therefore, do not worry. That's three times he says this. Don't worry, because it doesn't pay to worry. Your life's more than meat. Body's more than clothes. Don't worry, we're not heathens. We're Christians. Our Father will take care of us. Don't worry, because it won't change tomorrow. Y'all see that? Three things he says here and three points he makes, really. Worry doesn't change anything for tomorrow. It just makes today more miserable. Worry is just saying you're not trusting God when you ought to be trusting God. Worry says you hadn't seen the birds in a while and you sure hadn't looked at any flowers lately. Worry tells me you're not very strong in your faith as a Christian. You sound like one of those other people out there that don't know the Lord. Not being hard on you, I'm talking to me too, amen. Worry is telling me we don't know anything about time. Because if we know anything about time, we ought to know that tomorrow really never comes. Tomorrow's always tomorrow. All I've got is today. That's it. What about next week? What about now? Listen, there's no sense in worrying about that. When it comes, I'll be there, God will be there, and we'll make it. The Bible tells us this. Jesus said it. Therefore, take no thought or worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. See, God, I believe, gives us all the strength we need to make it today, to believe him today, to trust him today, but he gives us no strength and no faith for tomorrow.
That's right. That's right.
Y'all have to think about that one. But when I wake up in the morning, it's today, I got all the strength I need that day. I got everything I need to make it that day. But if I start trying to pull tomorrow into today, I'm stretching myself way too thin. I'm actually trying to handle something God didn't give me strength for. Now, you understand, I realize we need to plan, we need to have foresight, we talked about that. But worry is a whole other ballgame. That's something entirely different. When you start worrying about things tomorrow, you already stepped over the line. You don't have that kind of strength. You don't have that kind of power. God didn't give you, he's not going to empower you or help you to worry about tomorrow, because he doesn't want you to worry about it at all. He wants you to face today and what's going on today. You can't predict what's going to happen anyway. Are you kidding? Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day, the next day, the next day? All I know is when it happens, I'm going to trust God.
Amen.
Whatever happens, whenever it happens, I'm going to trust God. But today, I'm going to look today in the eye and say, my God is the God of today. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. I'm going to make it a day, and I'm going to go to bed tonight. I'm going to get up the next day, and when I get up, God's going to be there because He never leaves me nor forsakes me. Hallelujah.
That's good.
I can't change tomorrow. I can't affect it with my worry. I'm just going to make myself miserable, and I'm not going to do any good anyway. Besides that, when I get up tomorrow, God will be there, and He'll help me with that day. Today, sufficient today is the evil thereof. So what I know about time and God alone tells me is no use in worrying about tomorrow. So don't worry. This is my assignment for you next week. This is your homework. Don't worry. Or it often is said this way, the 11th commandment, thou shalt not sweat it. The 12th commandment, I believe, is thou shalt be flexible. That way you won't get bent out of shape. Something like that. But anyway, think about what Jesus said. And isn't it encouraging? This is what Jesus said. Isn't that encouraging? I mean, that's what He told people. See, Jesus met people where they are. We live in a world that's full of worry and full of care and opportunities to give up and be dismayed and discouraged. God does not want you to be depressed, dismayed, and discouraged. Those clouds do roll in. Sometimes it gets a little dark, but I'll tell you, if you'll trust God, the sun will shine again. The clouds will dissipate. Amen? And peace will reign. Hallelujah. And really, if you have foresight, you plan for the future in the sense you do what you do today because you know that's going to help you tomorrow. You know what? It'll take away the worry. You really can't have one with it. You can't do one and have the other. If you have foreboding, then all your planning is no good. If you plan, stand on God's word, then you won't be worried. But you can't do both. So I know if I do what God says to do today, He'll take care of me tomorrow. Amen? And so foresight is commanded, foreboding is forbidden. Blah, 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 blah. Foreboding forbidden. The message is don't worry. Amen. Don't have a care of anxiety. Don't worry.